to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feast, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil and of 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering, or as a sacrifice to fulfill the vow, or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil. And you shall bring as the drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each young bull, for each ram, or for each lamb or young goat. According to the number that you prepare, so you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly, and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations, as you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be, when you eat of the bread of the land, that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering of the threshing floor, so you shall offer it up. And the first of your ground meal you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments, which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassels, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Well, I have to admit that Tuesday morning, when I started work on this text, that I groaned. Right in the middle of this section of narrative, of these stories told in the book of Numbers, we find this section of law. And I groaned for a couple reasons. I groaned, first of all, because I was preaching in Louisville tonight, and I thought, well, I don't want to just take a sermon on the law to Louisville. I'll have to now use two different sermons. I'll need to do one of the narrative sermons from the last few weeks in Louisville and then do a separate sermon on Sunday. I also groaned, and these are true confessions, I groaned because I said to myself, I am going to have to bring the energy. I am going to be the one who's going to have to bring the glory, if you will, to this passage. There's no way that the Lord has put glory in this passage and made it interesting. I'll have to come up with a way to make this interesting for God's people. And we'll just have to labor through it. And then in chapter 16, we'll get back to the previously scheduled narrative, and that'll be interesting once again. Well, I have been duly rebuked by the Lord, let me assure you, and I trust that God will bless you as well through this text. Because what we have here is a most unexpected text. Really a text that, as we examine it, we will see is so outside of the realm of our human experience that it actually testifies to the divine nature of the text. And it does so if we recognize, and we need to understand, that the text that comes before it and the text that comes after it. Chapter 14 talks about rebellion. Guess what chapter 16 is about? Rebellion. God's people saying, we will not do things your way, Lord. And right in the middle, we have really not a rebellion sandwich, right? Because the rebellion's the bread. We have a blessing sandwich, a mercy sandwich, a sandwich in which God says, I am going to still maintain my covenant with you. I'm going to bring you into the land that I promised you. I am going to pour out grace on you, my people. And it leads us, it should lead us to say, what God is like our God. Because as chapter 14 ends, what are the last verses? Israel had rebelled against the Lord. They wouldn't go into the land. God says, okay, now don't go into the land. They say, okay, now we'll go into the land, and they rebel against him. And God's response is to talk about blessing, to talk about bringing them into the land. And it's not because God is foolish enough to think. He knows the future, right? He knows what's going to take place in the very next days. He's not thinking, oh, they've learned their lesson now once for all. Now that the Canaanites and Amalekites have chased them out of the land, now they've learned their hearts are different. They'll never rebel again. No, God knows they're going to turn around and rebel again. And what does God do? He talks about his blessings, his plans, his purposes for them. And he reveals to us and leaves us with that question, not in this text per se, but what God is like our God? What God deals with rebellion by responding in compassion and mercy and love? And it's on the basis of God's mercy and compassion and love, then, that as the passage ends, that God then calls us and calls them to lives of obedience and holiness. And so, brothers and sisters, the good news for us today is that we are called to obey God, but the call to obedience for you and me is that you and I are to obey God who pursues us with blessing. That you are to obey God because He is a God who pursues you with blessing. The theme of chapter 15 is not obey God because He pursues you with the terrible swift sword. It's God is pursuing you day after day throughout the years of your life and throughout the generations of your families as a covenant God. He's overtaking you constantly with blessing. And so out of trust for Him, knowing His desire to bless you, you should obey Him wholeheartedly and joyfully. So it's a passage that talks to us about blessings, and we'll look at this in four different points. First of all, the blessings of God. As I said, verse 45 of the prior chapter, the Amalekites and Canaanites who dwell in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you." God here is reminding them, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. My plans and intentions towards you have not changed. I'm still going to bring you into the land just like I've promised to do. And I'm going to give that land to you. And you are going to, as the text goes on, you're going to inhabit that land. You're going to live there. You're going to dwell there. In fact, there will be grandchildren and great-grandchildren who will be native-born in this land. And not only will they inhabit the land, but it'll be the kind of land and the kind of nation that immigrants want to move to. You can list off some nations of the world of today that don't have any sort of immigration problem, right? They may have a migration problem as a brain drain takes place. The educated do everything they can to get out of that country, but they don't have to have any concern over bringing people into their nation. And God's saying, I'm going to make you the kind of nation that people want to move into. So great will be the blessings that I heap on you. And you can think about the reign of Solomon, right, in that regard, where the Queen of Sheba stands amazed at the riches and the wisdom and the honor that God has placed upon His people. God says, you'll dwell in this land, you'll inhabit it, others will come and want to join you in it, and I'm going to give you plenty in this land. You will eat and drink the good things of the land, and you will be in a position to offer sacrifices. So great will be my blessing on you that you won't be starving and hoarding up your food. You'll be bringing sacrifices before me, and that will be indicative of further blessing, is not only these physical blessings, but God's speaking of a heart change, isn't He? You're going to have a desire not to hoard it all up for yourselves like you did when I gave you the quail. Remember that incident, right? Where they stayed up for 2 days just gathering as much as they could because they didn't trust God. God says, no, you'll trust me so much, you'll see my hand of abundance, and you will respond by giving sacrifices to me. You will make, you'll present, you'll prepare these sacrifices in a voluntary way. And not only will you offer these sacrifices, but I will bless you by making these sacrifices that you bring before me effective, effectual. As verse 25 and verse 28 points out, these sacrifices will be effectual for atonement, in order that your sin might be forgiven. So I'll give you new hearts, hearts that desire to sacrifice, and I will forgive your sin, and your sin will be atoned for. And all of this we could summarize as a great blessing of God, that this will be a sweet aroma to me, that the offerings that you bring, your heart attitude in bringing them, instead of you being a people of rebellion, a people who are repugnant to me, you'll instead be a people who are pleasing in my sight. It's a really an amazing truth, isn't it? That God blesses us not just by saying, hey, stay away from me, I'll mail you Amazon packages occasionally, packages of blessing, you know, that you'll get from heaven and say, wow, look, God actually cares about me, but I will care for you so much and transform you to the point that you are pleasing in my sight. Psalm 149, that people whom the Lord has claimed is pleasant in his sight. And so we see here in this passage God's discussion and God's description of his blessings that he pours out on his people. And God is reminding them, in spite of their rebellion and against the backdrop of their rebellion, my plan and purpose for you has not changed. I am the Lord, the covenant God. And as we think about the blessings of God, that brings us secondly then to think about the God of blessing. What God is like our God? What God behaves in this way? Because this passage speaks not only of the extent of his blessing, but of the character of the merciful God, the faithful God who gives these blessings. God in verse 2 reminds them again, I'm bringing you into the land which I am giving to you. It's not something that you've earned. It's not something that your behavior demands, clearly. But not only am I going to give you the victory in securing this land, but I'm giving grace and even giving you the gift of this land. And God's emphatic about this, isn't he? He not only mentions the land, but as the passage ends, verse 41, I am the Lord your God. And in case you didn't hear me the first time, I am the Lord your God, he says. I'm the God who doesn't give up on you. I'm the God who stays with my people. Now, reflect with me on what this means. Or maybe we could say this. Put this in your own life experience. What event would you compare this to? And you know, I had wonderful, great parents. And many of you did. But I think chapter 15 is something that no parent would ever do. Right? We catch our child in rebellion and say, let's sit down and talk about your birthday party and how wonderful we're going to make the day that we celebrate your birthday together as a family. What kind of cake do you want to get? Hey, let's have the best cake we've ever had. What kind of gifts do you want? No, that's not enough gifts. We need to buy more gifts. And we would say such a parent is irresponsible, is maybe irrational, is misguided, is negligent in their parenting. And yet right here in the midst of rebellion, on one end of the passage and on the other, God highlights his mercy and his grace. What God is like our God? Who does this? Who behaves in this way? And we are such a blessed and privileged people, brothers and sisters. You would come to chapter 15 and you would say it's about law, and the law surely, what chapter 15 should be about is God rubbing their face in it, right? And saying, you've rebelled, now you've doubly rebelled. Let's talk about the next 40 years in the wilderness and what that's going to be like for you. You think it's been tough so far? Well, I'm going to make sure there are pebbles in your shoe every day. You think it's been hot? There's going to come real global warming. It'll be real hot in this wilderness. Right? That's the way we would respond. Right? We get frustrated with someone under our care, our kid. You know, I don't think you understood the first time when I outlined the punishment. Let me make sure that you get it. But that's not what God does, is it? And how is it that God can behave in this way? Well, it flows out of his character, it flows out of his mercy, his compassion, and it's based on, as the passage points us to, it's based on the sacrificial system. It's based for us on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as the core of our relationship with the Lord. Here in this passage, God highlights the centrality of the sacrifices as the sign and seal of his covenant blessing with the people. And he's pointing them forward to, of course, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is pleased when we seek His blessing through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, right? We struggle with sin. And it is displeasing to God, as we talked about last week, when we just try to clean that up on our own. I'll just fix my sin problem on my own. That doesn't work. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord when we come before the Lord and admit our sin and we say, I need a Redeemer. I need a sacrifice. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is here pictured as the one and only sacrifice. As the passage points out, that there will be one sacrifice, one system of sacrifice, one system of forgiveness for all people. Right? For all time, the foreigner as well as the native born, the covenant child finds forgiveness in Christ just as much as the person who comes to Christ in adulthood, just as much as the person who comes to Christ in Africa or in Asia does. And so this text is foreshadowing the ministry of Christ and his place as the linchpin of the blessings that God provides. What God is like our God? A God who blesses us in these ways. So we have the blessings of God and the God who blesses. But there's another thing that's very important for us to grasp about the blessings that are discussed in this passage. And that is, thirdly, that we see in this passage the security of these blessings. The security. That the blessings are secure that God gives to us because he's the one who gives them. And because he pursues us with his blessings. One of the great things about having a book like Numbers in the Bible is the book of Numbers is about people who, if there was any way to get away from God's blessings, they would have succeeded. Right? If there was any way to escape, and some of the people, of course, actually did carry through in rebellion ultimately. But if there's any way for a whole nation to run away from the Lord and to run and hide and to raise the ire of the Lord and to escape his blessings, this was the people who would have done it. And the reason that's so helpful to us and encouraging to us is we can see that same pattern in our own lives. Right? If God's love were exhaustible, if God's forgiveness, if the end of God's forgiveness could be reached, we know names that would be on that list. And the name that we know best that would be on that list is our own name. But the comfort of this passage is that God is pursuing. When you come into the land, throughout your generations, these things will be the case. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 21, and again in verse 23. Throughout your generations, I'm going to bring you into the land. I'm going to care for you. You're going to be my covenant people. And isn't it a great encouragement that God is not done with you if you're in Christ yet, and he won't ever be done with you. Our own Gordon Ketty writes, if the gates of hell can't withstand or thwart the promises of God, neither can the weaknesses and disobedience of his people. Right? Even the gates of hell can't stop the promises of God. How much more then can our disobedience not stop the promises of God? And so what we have here in chapter 15, nestled between these two acts of rebellion, is a God who pursues his people, who says, I will bless my people with peace. It's a little overwhelming at times almost, but it's the God who says to us in Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will what? Will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have a God who won't let us get away from his mercy. Surely goodness and mercy, God's coming after us, chasing us down, just as he chased them down. I won't let you get away. I'm committed to giving you and blessing you with my goodness, with my mercy on you. Or Psalm 68, verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Selah, think about these things it's saying, right? The God who loads us with benefits. I'm so loaded down, I don't know how to almost manage all this blessing God's giving to me. And that's the God of Numbers 15. The God who, as Lamentations 3 talks about, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Here's the great thing, is that when God elects you, when he chooses you in Christ from before the foundation of the world, when he lays hold of you, he is not going to let you go. You can try to run away from grandma coming to kiss you or grandpa coming to hug you, but eventually they're going to win, because you're going to get busy playing some game and they're going to find you and catch you. And God here is saying, you can run in essence, but you will not hide. You won't be able to get away from me. And the encouragement then is that if you're in Christ, as Romans 8 puts it, that nothing can separate you from this pursuing, blessing love of God. And praise God that he is that kind of pursuing God. By the way, to the covenant children of our congregation, we want you to know that you may not be able to get away from grandma's kisses and grandpa's hugs. And no matter what happens in your life, you also will not get outside of the reach of the prayers of the people of this congregation. We will pursue you with our prayers. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, we will be praying for you. And we do pray for the covenant children of this congregation, don't we, who are not walking with the Lord. We continue to call on God to pursue you. And we will continue to do that. The God who pursues with blessings. Now, you appear to be with me so far, but there should be a nagging question or questions in the back of your mind if you're listening to our scripture reading. And that is, well, that's all nice, Pastor, but you're kind of overlooking verse 30 through verse 36. And this is our fourth point. And I'm sorry, I told you earlier I had four. I actually have five. It's just a bonus for you. Thanks for coming. Fourthly, God inserts here, though, a warning. And that warning is that in light of God's blessings, don't be presumptuous. That God's blessings are not an invitation to presumptuous behavior on our part. Don't use my blessings as a basis for continuing in sin, or as we read from Romans 6, right? In view of the grace of God, should we continue in sin that grace might abound? By no means. That's not the point. You're missing the point, Paul says, right? And here God is saying, don't use the sacrifices, verses 30 and 31, as an opportunity, as a license to despise my law, to just willfully say, oh, God loves me, therefore I am free to sin and to go my own way. And so God gives them warning about the nature of presumptuous sin. And he's saying, in essence, to them and to you and to me, to the true believer, God's mercy is not an invitation to sin. That the true believer doesn't read chapter 15 and say, oh, now I understand chapter 16. God was inviting Korah and all of his people to rebel further. That's why chapter 5, no. God's saying, then you've missed the point of my grace and my blessing. And to illustrate that point, we see inserted here this story of the man gathering sticks on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, right? And this is a story that really bothers us, right? It's actually a story, if you've talked much to unbelievers who know much about the Word of God, you won't go too many conversations before they'll raise this story. And they'll raise it in the context of what God is like your God, not in the way I'm talking about it this morning, right? What kind of God is like your God who would have someone stoned for picking up sticks on the Lord's Day? This is ridiculous. Just a few little sticks, and you're making this big deal, this federal case out of it. Why is it, though, why is it that God records this as an illustration in this context, and how does it fit with the rest of the passage? Well, it fits because here's a man who refused God's rest and worked to get ahead on his own. Or someone who said by his actions, the way for me to secure the good life, the way that I will attain the blessing of God, is through my efforts. And in fact, then you can take the story of the stick-gathering man and lay it alongside of Numbers 14, 39 through 45 about the children of Israel saying, we don't need to obey the Lord to attain God's rest in the land that he's giving to us. We don't need your help, God. We'll go out on our own and attain the blessings. And God says, not so fast. And in a similar way, here is a man seeking through his own work to attain these blessings. And God says, you're violating the very symbolism of the Sabbath. Where does rest come from? Where does true rest, where does true blessing come from? It comes from me to you, not through your works. And so in these verses, there's an invitation to us not to pursue blessing on the Lord's day on our own merits, but to rest in what Christ has done in securing for us the covenant blessings of God. And so in light of the end of chapter 14, God is inserting this section here in chapter 15 to say, don't try to enter the land. Don't try to secure blessing to you and to me. Don't try to go to heaven on your own. Because what's the penalty for those who try to earn their own way to heaven? The penalty is death. And so don't try to save yourselves, and don't be presumptuous and use the grace of God as a license for sin. Now, the flip side of that coin then comes in verses 37 through 41, and this is our fifth point. So if in the prior verses we see don't be presumptuous, we actually see in verses 37 through 41 that in light of God's blessings, in light of the fact, what God is like our God? What God forgives sins like this? What God brings a people into a land in spite of the fact that they go their own way? What God saves people? What God offers his own son as a sacrifice for the sins of his people? And God says, on this basis, you have every reason to believe me and trust me. And so on this basis, obey. And I want you to see then that the Christian reason for obedience, the Christian reason for being holy, is completely different than the ethic of the rest of the world. Right? We're back again to the ethic of the rest of the world, of other religions, is because God is angry with me, or because I want to squeeze blessings out of God today, I better keep Ramadan this year. I better make sure to give money this Sunday or this week when I go to whatever house of worship people are going to. I better make sure, if you're a Jehovah Witness, I better make sure to stand out at the corners with one of those little carts with the literature that they do, right? Because God is not inclined to bless me. God is not inclined to love me. I have to show off so that then he will want to love me and bless me. And the Bible consistently, in Numbers 15 is only one of many places, points you and me to the fact, no. It's because God loves you. It's because God's blessed you. It's because God saved you and called you that you are to obey him. So God says, in view of my mercy and blessing, put tassels on your garments. Remember my commandments. Remember above all that you are mine. You're my special treasure. You're the people I love and care about. And so, brothers and sisters, you and I need to obey God because he's the God who pursues us with blessings. And that's where this passage then leaves us. Verse 41, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God, and nothing can change that. And so as we come to the end of chapter 15, we can ask the question, what is chapter 15 doing here? What's chapter 15 doing between chapter 14 that's about rebellion and chapter 16 that's about rebellion? We have a theme going. Why insert this here? But chapter 15 is here because God is reminding us, he's teaching us, that it's against the dark, dark, dark backdrop of human rebellion. It's against the dark backdrop of the sin that you and I stumble and fall into day after day. It's against that dark backdrop that the light of God's mercy and love shines the brightest, isn't it? How do we know that God is a God of mercy and love and grace? Because he blesses people like you, like me, and like the Israelites of Numbers 14 and 16. Praise be to God. What God is like our God? We are indeed the most blessed of all people, brothers and sisters. Let's praise him and seek to obey him and honor him with our lives. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for Numbers 15. And we confess that these are passages that don't immediately light us up and aren't immediately things that we are excited about. And yet we see in this passage, Lord, and are so thankful to be reminded of and taught your faithfulness and grace and mercy towards us. And Lord, we can look in the mirror and we can see so clearly in ourselves the rebellion and waywardness of chapters 14 and 16. And so we are so thankful that you are the God of Numbers 15, the God who pursues us with blessing and blessing that we don't deserve, the God who lays hold of us and won't let us get away. Thank you once again for pursuing us, for loving us. Lord, in the places where we have strayed or are straying right now, continue to come after us, we pray. And Lord, we pray that we as your people would honor you, that we would truly rest in your covenant goodness to us, that we would give up our own little stick collections, and that instead that we would throw ourselves on you, the God of mercy, the God of all comfort. And it's in the name of Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, that we ask these things. Amen.